In Joshua chapter 21, we've gone through chapter 20 that talks about the cities of refuge, and we went over that last week, and so this time we get to see the last tribe be given their inheritance, and it's not a land inheritance, like a big area of land, like all the other tribes has been given, and instead their inheritance is the Lord, and so they're not inheriting land to farm and to raise their livestock on and things like that. They are giving cities in order to be sprinkled throughout all the tribes of Israel, to be that priestly group of people that is there to be a presence before God's people of who God is. And so we see here in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "Then the heads of the fathers of the houses of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, 'The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in with their common lands for our livestock.' So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their common lands." And so Shiloh was the headquarters at this time, at the time of Joshua, and so this is where they gathered the heads of the families of the priesthood, and so and Shiloh is in the smack dab in the middle of Israel on the western side of the Jordan, right between Bethel, Ai, and Shechem, if that helps you. But it's just right there, kind of in the middle. And so the common lands would be the lands immediately outside the city. And so God has given them land immediately outside each one of these cities to be able to raise their livestock, to not only provide for them and the sacrifices and things like that for the temple, but also for their families. We're going to see that the Levites are going to be sprinkled throughout Israel. That's kind of an amazing thing that speaks of God's grace and his abundant mercy, because you might remember that back in Genesis chapter 49, as a matter of fact, why don't you go there, Genesis chapter 49, Jacob, when he goes to lay hands and bless his sons, when he comes across Simeon and when he comes upon Levi, a blessing doesn't go out, but a curse. And so in Genesis 49, verse 5, it says, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place." They were the ones in Genesis, I believe it is 34, that Dinah, when their sister got raped by a man there in Shechem, that their dad didn't do anything about it. And so they were appalled at that. And so they devised their own plan on getting even. And so the men of Shechem, the city of Shechem, comes to Jacob and his family and says, "Hey, look, my son really likes your daughter. Why don't we make a treaty with one another and we will marry your children, you will marry our children, and so we will live in harmony together and we will worship your gods, you can worship our gods." And so it was Simeon and Levi that said, "You know what? Why don't you do this? If we're going to intermarry with you, you need to become like us. And so all the men need to be circumcised." And so they said, "All right, let's go ahead and do that." And so on the third day, though, when they were in the most pain after circumcision, both Simeon and Levi went through with swords and killed all the men. And so because of their cruelty, because of this action that they did, Jacob, when he's given the blessing, it doesn't sound so much like a blessing because it really isn't. He basically tells them, "Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place." And then if you drop down to verse 7, it says, "Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." Jacob and Israel are synonymous. It's to emphasize, I'm going to divide you, I'm going to scatter you. Well, when the land is divided up, Simeon actually gets a parcel of land that is surrounded by Judah. So they get this small plot of land, but Judah gets this huge part of land, and so they are surrounded by Judah. And over time, they would just assimilate into Judah to where Simeon was no more. They didn't die off or anything like that, but they intermarried with Judah, with the tribe of Judah, and just little by little, they just got absorbed by Judah, and there was no identity there for Simeon at all. And that's fulfilling the prophecy here. I'll divide them in Jacob. And so they were divided in there, and they've lost their identity. Levi, And yet they still get the blessings of Judah. So all the blessings that came upon Judah and things like that, they participate in that. So you're able to see this punishment, this curse, be turned into a blessing. And the reason why I bring that up is because I love God for this. I loved, no matter how badly we mess up, we see this time and time again in God's word that it could be the fact that we get caught doing something and we have to go to jail. We get punished for it. We are now in prison. And then God reaches us and grabs hold of our heart. And the next thing you know, we have this incredible prison ministry for him. We have this incredible how he's using us in an amazing way, and yet we were first sent off because of the curse in our own life because of what we were doing. But then once we come to the Lord, right where we're at, he's able to take it from there, and blessing comes out of it. Levi would be the same way. Levi was a little bit different. He was not scattered among one tribe or divided into one tribe. Instead, he's scattered among all the tribes throughout the whole land of Israel. In addition, he would travel back and forth to perform the shares of the duties connected with the temple sacrifice and worship. And so although they didn't have any land of their own, it was definitely of no small honor that they've been made into priests. And remember, it was the tribe of Levi, the priests of Israel, they had no portion of land, but God was going to be their inheritance. And Deuteronomy 18:1, it says, the priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire in his portion. Therefore, they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. And so God never intended Levi to have his own portion of land. Instead, every tribe was to have that priestly influence as well as the presence of God in their midst. And so wherever you were in the land of Israel, you're not far from a Levitical presence of one of the cities. So if you ever had a question on the law, if you ever had a family dispute, if you wanted to understand a little bit more of the political system, you could go to a synagogue there. You could go to a house of worship. You could find a priest. You could speak to him. Very readily accessible all throughout the land of Israel. And I look at that and I kind of go, well, it's not really that much different today in the sense that God has called us to be priests. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. For what reason? He says, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, we've all been called out of darkness. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. There sometimes I find in people's walk when we do counseling and when people come in, they have a question or they're going through a hard time or whatever, I see a disconnect. I see a disconnect a lot of going, do you really understand that you've been called out of darkness into light? That you no longer are supposed to be a part of the lusts of the Gentiles. That shouldn't have any place in you anymore. So the Lord comes in, you are so excited about what he's done for you in your life that you now just want to live for him. And then Peter goes on and he says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. I mean, before you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what was your life like before? I mean, did you participate in the things of the world? Did you have the philosophies of the world? Were you living for God or were you living for yourself and what the world says you're supposed to live for? When we come to Christ, there has to come an understanding of, you know what? I've done enough of what the world says I'm supposed to do. I've done enough of being in that arena, living the life of like everybody else does. God has come down and touched me, and now I know better, and I want to now live for the Lord. There has to come a time for that. And he goes on and he says, for we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them the same flood of dissipation speaking evil of you. And that's exactly what should happen, is that you're not doing the same things that they are doing. They see a difference there. They don't like it. They're going to speak evil of you. What is this Christian thing that you're doing now? We were fine before. All our friends, we were in good harmony, and now you're breaking from the pack. What's the deal with that? It could be family stuff, that you're the family member that's breaking from the pack. And they're going, what are you doing? And they're speaking evil of you. It's supposed to be that way. If that's happening, just know you're on track. That's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. And so we are the ones that have been called out. We are now that royal priesthood. We're the ones that have been sprinkled out there. As we've been going over the Sermon on the Mount the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about salt and light and being that salt. Salt is sprinkled on stuff. And so just like the Levites are being sprinkled throughout the nation, we are being sprinkled throughout the nation to be that priest. So when people see us, if they have questions about the Bible, they know you go to church, that they can come to you. If they want to know something about the Lord, they can come to you. They should know where it is that you live. They should know who you are in the person of Jesus Christ. And so they should be able to come to you as you're just living out your life out loud for the person of Jesus Christ. And so it should be seen. They got to be able to see that. And so we got to be that priestly influence to those around us. Now we're going to read here verses 40 through 42. I got to tell you, it's not the most riveting of scriptures, okay? But I want you to be able to see how the land is kind of divided up. And unless you have a map, and very soon as we get hooked up here, we'll be able to do, again, like we were able to do before, do a PowerPoint, be able to show you things that are going on behind me. We don't have that hooked up yet as we're still trying in the construction mode here. But I would love to have been able to show you the map of Israel and of the land that's been given to them at this point. So you can kind of see the different tribes and where they are and where the different refuge cities are and how it's been divided up, where the different priests go and the different cities that they're in, because it's kind of unique. But what we're going to find out here is that there's three groups of people. Those of the tribes, they're all Levites, but from Levi came three children, Kohath, Gershom, and Merari. And from those three children come the priestly families. And so this first priestly family that's mentioned is Kohite, who are the Kohathites. And it says here now in verse 4, now the lot came out of the families of the Kohathites, and the children of Aaron the priests, who were the Levites, had 13 cities by lot from the tribe of Judah, and from the tribe of Simeon, and from the tribe of Benjamin. The rest of the children of Kohath had 10 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Ephraim, the tribe of Dan, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And so that's 5.5 tribes that fall in lot to the first child there of Kohath and all the families and descendants that have come from him in that priestly order to be able to minister to that area of Israel. And then it says, and the children of Gershon and 13 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Issachar, the tribe of Asher, the tribe of Naphtali, and the half tribe of Manasseh and Bashem. So that's 3.5 right there tribes. So this tribe of Manasseh is different from the other tribe of Manasseh in verse 5, because this is the one on the east side of Jordan. The other one was on the west side of Jordan. And so so the family of Gershon from Levi are the ones that are going to minister to them. And then it says the children of Merari, according to their families, in 12 cities from the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and Zebulun. So the last three remaining tribes, not all on the east, because it's Zebulun is in there as well, which kind of goes on the other side of the Jordan, just a small piece on the other side of the Jordan, and then the rest is on the east side from the middle of Israel down to the south. And so the children of Israel gave these cities with their common lands by lot to the Levites, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. So they gave them from the tribe of the children of Judah and from the tribe of the children of Simeon, these cities which are designated by name, which were the children of Aaron, one of the families of the Kohathites, who were the children of Levi, for Lot was theirs first. And they gave them Kirjath Arba. Arba was the father of Anak, which is Hebron in the mountains of Judah with the common land surrounding it. But the fields of the city, its villages, they gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, at his possession. Thus to the children of Aaron, the priest, they gave Hebron with its common land, a city of refuge for the slayer. So you'll remember that that's one of six cities of refuge that we talked about last week, that if you accidentally killed somebody, it was a place for you to run to until things were worked out. And we know that that city spoke of the person of Jesus Christ. You actually had to stay there till the high priest died, speaking of the blood atonement for that, life for life. And so we went over all that last week. Jeter with its common land, Eshtemoa with its common land, Holon with its common land, Debir with its common land, Ain with its common land, Jutah with its common land, and Beth Shemesh with its common land, nine cities with those two tribes, and from the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon and its common land, Geba with its common land, Anathoth with its common land, and Almon with its common land, four cities. All cities of the children of Aaron, the priests, were 13 cities with their common lands. And the families of the children of Kohath, the Levites, the rest of the children of Kohath, even they had cities of their lot from the tribe of Ephraim. For they gave them Shechem with its common land in the mountains of Ephraim, a city of refuge for the slayer, with Gezer with its common land. And so Gibzaim with its common land, Beth Horam with its common land, four cities. And from the tribe of Dan, and Eltika with its common land, Gibbethon with its common land, Ajalon with its common land, and Gath Rimmon with its common land, four cities. And from the half tribe of Manasseh, Tanakh and its common land, and Gath Rimmon with its common land, two cities. And all the 10 cities with their common lands were for the rest of the families of the children Kohath, and also to the children of Gershon, on the families of the Levites from the other half tribe of Manasseh. They gave Golan and Bashan with its common land, a city of refuge for the slayer. So that's a third city that's mentioned as a city of refuge. It's interesting to me, I don't know why this is, but it only mentions five out of the six cities of refuge here in chapter 21, where they were all given at the in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 20 there, if you want to see what cities of refuge they are. But they only make mention of five. They actually make mention of six, but it doesn't say city of refuge. It doesn't say run to the slayer. It just mentions the city of Bezer. But, so anyway, continuing on, it says, and from the tribe of Issachar, Kishion with its common land, Debereth with its common land, Jarmuth with its common land, and En-Ganin with its common land, four cities. And from the tribe of Asher, Mishal with its common land, Abdon with its common land, Helkath with its common land, and Rehob with its common land, four cities. And from the tribe of Naphtali, Kadesh in the Galilee with its common land, a city of refuge for the slayer. That's the fourth one. And Hamath-Dor with its common land, and Kartan with its common land, three cities. All the city of the Gershonites, according to their families, were 13 cities with the common lands. And to the families of the children of Merari, the rest of the Levites from the tribe of Zebulun, Jokneam with its common land, Karta with its common land, Dimna with its common land, and Nahalal with its common land, four cities. And from the tribe of Reuben, Bezer with its common land. That's also a city of refuge for the slayer. But for some reason, it's not mentioned there. Why is that? I have no idea. But maybe the Lord will speak to you. Jahaz with its common land, Kedemoth with its common land, and Mephath with its common land, four cities. And from the tribe of Gad, Ramoth in Gilead with its common land, a city of refuge for the slayer. Mahanaim with its common land, Heshbon with its common land, and Jazer with its common land, four cities in all. So all the cities for the children of Moriah, according to their families, the rest of the families of the Levites were by their lot, 12 cities. And all the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their common land. So and every one of these cities had its common land surrounding it, thus were all the cities. And so there are 48 cities at this point that were given over to the Levites. And that doesn't mean that they all just stayed there. There were probably other cities as they expand, as they went to possess the land. Because even right now, as we're going to read here in a moment, all the land God has given to them. But it doesn't mean that they went and possessed all the land. As a matter of fact, we'll find out in the book of Judges. There were those that were very content staying where they were, and they didn't go any further to possess the land. We see that in our own spiritual walk. because we have been given all the spiritual blessings under the heavenlies, and yet we don't go in and possess everything that God wants us to have. And so we'll see that a little bit more as we go on, especially when we get into the Judges. And so here we have all the different lands. It's interesting when you look at where these cities are. They seem to, not all of them, but many of them seem to be on the eastern border. And when you look at the other tribes that are on the eastern border, or the other, I should say, people groups, it's like the Ammonites, it's Moabites. And so God has these string of cities that that the Levites take, and it's right there on those eastern borders there, and it's almost like the Lord has put out these like spiritual outposts in order to keep from the spiritual influence of these pagan countries from coming in. And I look at that and I just go, man, again, it just reminds me of Matthew, how God has called us to be salt and light. That we are not to allow these spiritual influences to come into our families. That we are the priest of our family. And so if something's coming through TV, if something's coming in to our family that is completely ungodly, we as the head of the household, as the priest, need to diffuse that, bring it back to the Word of God, show our children or whatever might be coming in why this isn't a good thing. We need to be that priest in our household. And so I don't see the enemy being any different in the way they try and infiltrate and the way that they try and influence. One of the things about the Levites that I find very, very interesting is that the Levites themselves, besides the tribe of Judah, probably more spiritual leaders that we read in God's word comes from the tribe of Levi. Another way that God has blessed using the influence of the Levites. I see that Moses was a Levite, redeemer of the Jews. Aaron was a Levite. Phinehas was a Levite. I want you to go to Numbers chapter 25. He's one of my heroes. I love Phinehas. And I like the fact that he's a man of action. I'm not huge on timidity. I'm not a guy that's very timid. And when I run into another guy that's a little bit more timid, I find that what I sense the Lord is trying to help me do more than anything else is trying to reach out to that person and bring them out of their timidity, that they be a little bit more strong and have a little bit more resolve and be a little bit more vocal and to stand up for what's right and for righteousness and things like that. And Phinehas is one of these guys. And so, if you don't know this story here in Numbers chapter 25, Israel is in the plain of Acacia, and they have been there for a while. The women of Midian have been coming into the campsites, and they've been there for a while, and they're developing relationships with people outside Israel, and not relationships in the way of outreach, but relationships in the way of the influence of other nations are starting to come into Israel. And so it says here, verse 1 of chapter 25, now Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. And they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. And, you know, it does amaze me that what God has been bringing them through and the way he's been showing himself, that they're so quick to do this. And it says, so Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Now, it didn't exactly say what happened here, but later on it says a plague had broken out. And so that's the way that God showed his displeasure, because a plague had broken out. And before Phinehas takes action, 24,000 people have already died. That's one of the reasons we find some of the children of Israel before the tabernacle mourning and weeping and crying. They're trying to seek God. What is going on? What's happening here? Well, he goes on, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came, presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation, in the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So this person doesn't care what they're doing. Boldly, before everyone, says, check out this hot babe I got over here on this land. And you know what we're going to go do right now? And walks right in front of them, right in front of Moses, before the tabernacle where the children of Israel were weeping at the door of the tabernacle and meeting, in the sight of Moses, in the sight of the congregation, the children of Israel. This guy did not care. Very brazen, very rebellious. This needs to stop after all God has shown, and to continue to show that rebellious heart. And I love Phinehas right here. He basically says, enough. God has said that we need to hang these leaders that are attaching themselves to foreign women and worshiping their gods. We should kill this in the midst of us. Anything that is causing us to stray from the Lord must be destroyed. And that even meant people at this point. And so Phinehas, as this guy walks by, flaunting his sin in front of everybody of what he's going to do, it says right here, now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. Now, I don't think I mentioned this, but Phinehas is the third high priest of Israel at this point. And so he basically takes a javelin or a spear and walks right into their tent, and obviously they're already in the midst of passion there, and runs them both through with one strike. This needs to stop. And so it says right here, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant, an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, a leader of a father's house among the Simeonites. He's a leader. He's a leader. Too much is given, much is required. And so the killing of this man and this woman was needed. Here's someone who knew better. Here's somebody who was given so much, had to really out and out rebel, want to have nothing to do with God in order to go and do this. And with all that was given to him, God said enough, and Phinehas was the guy that went and stopped it. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head of the people of the father's house of Midian. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, harass the Midianites and attack them, for they harassed you with their schemes, by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor, in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a leader of Midian, their sister, who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor. And so I think this speaks of that we do need to kill and destroy those things that make us stray from God. And so, again, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. He's not literally taking the eye or cutting off the hand. What he's saying is that whatever is causing you to stray needs to be destroyed. And so we see this here back in Numbers, and we see that also of Jesus himself, of what he is trying to say. What is causing you to stray? It needs to be destroyed. And it got so bad there in the book of Numbers here with Israel that, yeah, it literally meant a killing. How did it first happen? Where's the leadership there that Moses didn't step in before? Well, where's the leadership of saying this is wrong, and then going in and making a stand and said, we're done here. These women aren't allowed to come here anymore. And anybody that that rebels against us, we will put to death. Period. End of story. I don't see that anywhere. And they just allowed it to creep in little by little. That timid spirit of going, well, I don't want to rock the boat, and yeah, that's probably not a good idea. And I cannot stand the spirit of timidity. It's one of the ones that irks me more than anything else, that we have to stand for righteousness. And Phinehas is one of my heroes because he did. He said, enough is enough. This is crazy. This should not be happening. We represent the holy God, and this sin in our midst needs to end. And he ended it. He ended it. We know that John the Baptist was also a Levite, and he was a godly guy, and I love him to death. Eli was a Levite. Ezra was a Levite. And so we see all these incredible leaders that come from the tribe of Levite. And again, it was a group of people. It was a son and his descendants that were cursed. They're going to be scattered amongst Israel. But God turned that cursing into a blessing, as he often does when we submit ourselves to him. And so here we see the Levites scattered throughout Israel. And then it goes on, it says in verse 43, going back to Joshua 21. So the Lord God gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give their fathers. And they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. And so people will take me to these scriptures and say, look, they took possession of it. He had sworn to give the Lord gave Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. Yes, they did. It doesn't say except for, no, but you take all of Scripture in account. And as when we get in the book of Judges, we're going to find out that even though they were given all the land to possess, and that is absolutely true, and they went in to possess it, which is true, they did not possess all of it. So they only possessed that which they didn't possess. Does that make sense? They only possessed that which they didn't possess. And so what I'm saying here is that the whole land is theirs. There's pockets here of where they put all these armies that came against them are decimated. They're wiped out. They are much weaker, but there's still many of them. And so it says in Deuteronomy that you can't take all of it at once because there's too few of you. But as you get stronger and as you grow, boom, you need to go in and possess the land. As you get stronger, as you grow, boom, you need to go in and possess the land. They did not do that. And we'll find that out in the book of Judges. They allowed for strongholds to remain there. That such paints a picture of our lives. God has given us all this, all the spiritualities. He's given us all under the heavenlies. As a matter of fact, go to Ephesians. He tells us this. And I love this. It says in verse 3 of Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when people come to me and say, I can't overcome this, there's something you're doing in the flesh. And there's something that you're not submitting to in the spirit. God has given us everything we need to have spiritual victory in our lives. And it's a process. There's no question about it. Right now, when you first come to Christ, even though it's all been given there to you, you have been given the Holy Spirit. He is the big brother. He's the guy that comes in and gives you the strength because you're not strong enough on your own. You don't know everything. So no, you're not going to have victory in everything. You're still going to react in the flesh. You're still going to, you know, because old habits die hard. Nowhere in the Bible does it say when Jesus comes in that the old self now leaves and is no longer a part of you. The old self is there, but now you have the Holy Spirit inside of you to battle that and defeat that and to have victory in that. But we have to get strong in the Lord before we can then possess that part of our lives, to be able to possess that part in our lives, to possess that part of our lives. We have to get strong in the Lord. That's one of the reasons why you come here on Wednesday night. That's one of the reasons why you come on Sunday. It's one of the reasons why you read and you pray, that you study on your own, that you're constantly laying yourself on the altar. You're constantly asking God, okay, Lord, what next? And I you've shown me this area of unforgiveness in my life, and so I'm giving it over to you, and oh, I can just feel you're cleansing me and bring to mind all those people I haven't forgiven. And then you start asking God to forgive you for not forgiving them. And Lord, do I need to contact any of them? And he'll name a couple names, and so you do. And they want nothing to do with you, but fine, you still follow through on that. And God is just changing your heart in this area. This is the one area that he wants you to deal with first before he shows you the next area. And then when he shows you the next area, you give it over to the Lord. You ask for strength. You study it. You find out what God's word says. Lord, get me strong in this area so I can have victory in my life. And you're around other brothers and sisters. Iron sharpens iron, so does man sharpen the countenance of his friend. We have to be in it together. We're there to pray for one another. We are each other's, in a sense, refuge city, because the Lord is our refuge. But you know what? Sometimes I'm weak and you're strong, and I can see the faith and maturity that you have, and so I'm running to you. Even though I know I have Jesus inside of me, I'm running to you because I need to hear from you. I need to kind of, you've been through this before. I've seen you have victory in it, and so I want to be able to have victory in it as well. I know Jesus is inside of me, but he's also inside of you as well. And so we are our own little mini refuge in that way as well, of going to one another. And a multitude of counselors is much wisdom. And so we can have victory in whatever it is that we're going through. But God is the one that has already shown you what that is. What is it that you're going through? What is your issue right now that God is saying, let go and give it to me? Is it depression? Is it alcoholism? Is it a judging heart? You are just, you know, one Eeyore of a person. And God wants to work on that. You just see not the glass half empty. You just see it empty all the time, never anything in it. And God says, it's got to change. You have the joy of the Lord. You have the joy of your salvation. And so God wants you to do a study on joy. He wants you to do a study of his grace and goodness and his mercy. And you look at that and you realize what you have coming to you and should excite you in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can have victory in that. He has given everything you need to have victory in that. And so just like he gave them the land, but if they don't step out in faith and go to possess it. They are resting in the land here in Joshua. It's a temporary rest, though. We have been called to a permanent rest in the person of Jesus Christ. We have seen this time and time again, that when we go to Matthew chapter 11, go there so you know where this is. But in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus makes it very, very clear. In verse 28, this is something he wants us to do every single day, every minute of the day, every second of the day. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I rest in a person. That's a permanent resting right there. I rest in a person, and that rest is a rest of redemption, obviously. My sins are taken away. If there isn't something to, if that doesn't bring your blood pressure down, I don't know what will. You don't have to face hell. You don't have to face judgment. You don't have to face the wrath of God. And if that doesn't bring your blood pressure down, I don't know what will. Your spiritual blood pressure, I should say. Yeah, I know some of you have some blood pressure issues. I'm a cholesterol freak, so I know what that means. But in the Lord, that blood pressure, that spiritual blood pressure where you go, man, that's so great. If the Lord was to hit me by a bus on the way home, I get to go and be with him. How awesome that is. How awesome that is. And so we do. We rest in a person. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, the writer to Hebrews makes mention of this, of Israel. Verse 8 says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains therefore rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same examples of disobedience. That word disobedience is the word unbelief. And the reason why Israel didn't go in and possess all the land that God gave them is because of unbelief, which is where all disobedience comes from, is unbelief. And so it's the same thing with us and what it is that God wants us to do. And even though we remain rebellion or disobedient, when we finally surrender to him in certain areas of our life, he'll move forward from there. It's not as though he said, you didn't do it in my time and forget it. It's now off the board. You don't get it. But he does. He wants us to enter our rest with him once and for all and then take that yoke upon him because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And so we just got to follow him wherever he's calling us. And I look at that as ourselves the way that God is saying, I want you to work on your anger. I've shown you this. I want you to work on your unforgiving heart. I've shown you this. I want you to work on your lust. I've shown you that this is a problem. I want you to work on, and that's what we need to give. He's telling us to yoke up with him as he walks us through this anger problem. He walks us through our alcoholism. He walks us through our unmerciful heart. He walks us through all the anger, whatever it might be, the hatred that's in, he will walk us through that and show us where it isn't right and how we need to give it over to him. He wants to walk us through that. His yoke really is easy. His burden really is light. And his commandments are not burdensome. And so we need to continue to move forward with this. Now, because Israel does not truly possess all the land, there's pockets of resistance. They never take all the land that is given them. It tells us in Timothy, 1 Timothy, that even though we are faithless, he is faithful. Okay? And so, regardless of how faithless we are, certain promises that God has made to us are going to be fulfilled whether we are faithful or not. And one of them is Israel possessing all the land. As we go through the book of Judges, we're going to see how faithless they are. When they turn towards other gods and God dispossesses them out of the land for a while, and then they repent and then God blesses again. And we see this pattern all through Israel till finally God totally kicks them out of the land. And then he's going to bring them back again. And then it tells us that the parameters of the land. I want you to go to Abraham chapter 12, as a matter of fact. Abraham? Yeah. Abraham. Genesis 12, that speaks of Abraham. Just seeing if you're paying attention. That's good. You are right. Genesis chapter 12, which speaks of Abraham. But look what it says here in the verse 1. It says, now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed if you do that. Does it have that? Anything conditional there? Doesn't it say that God is going to do that? It's not predicated on anything except God and his good name. If he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And so it tells us right there. I mean, there's like seven different blessings in there of what he is going to do. Go to just chapter 13 here of Genesis. Are those who are really spiritual, the book of Abraham? No. verse 14, it says, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now, look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants. What's the last word? Forever. Forever pretty much means forever. Now, it doesn't mean that there's going to be some, that there isn't going to be some displacements from time to time. But forever means that somehow they're going to have to come back into the land. Now go to Genesis 15. Verse 18. On the same day that the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. If you look at that on a map, that's a huge chunk of land. It includes Lebanon and everything all the way up top there. That is not something that Israel has ever, ever possessed. Now, they have made other nations come under tribute. That's not the same thing as possessing it themselves and dwelling in the land. And even then, I think I can make an argument that they didn't have all that land in between under tribute. And so, even during the days of Solomon. And so, I look at this and he's going to give it to their descendants forever. That's a huge tract of land that Israel has never possessed all of that. And that's why we know it's still future. On your own time, you can read Ezekiel 16 and verse 36. It talks about the future promise of bringing the Jews back into the promised land. And then there's the Davidic covenant that you all know about in 2 Samuel 7. It says, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. This is God speaking to David. Who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And so God promises David his seed will inherit that throne forever. And so in Luke chapter 1, that seed is confirmed in being Jesus because Gabriel, the angel, tells Mary this. He says, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So we're told right there that Jesus is the seed of David. Well, I don't see Jesus reigning on David's throne right now in Israel. So that tells us it's future. Hosea 3 tells us something very interesting. In verse 4, it says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. And so, from the time when Jesus died and went to the right hand of God until now, yeah, there have been many days where they haven't had a king or a prince. They have a government, but they don't have a king or a prince. And so, again, that tells us that that is still future. And we know that God is not a liar. And so, when people try and tell me that all these things speak of what Israel used to have, and that it no longer belongs to them anymore, that those promises are now for Christians, that's ridiculous. God is the one that's going to make that happen. And it doesn't matter if Israel has been faithless in the past. God is faithful. He cannot deny himself, the Bible says. And so he does these things for his very name, his reputation's on the line. In Ezekiel 36, verse 22, he says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And so God does it because he says he's going to do it. And he's a faithful God. And so we have to understand what it is that he is telling us that we need to do. Hey, we have been given every spiritual blessing under the heavenlies, and we need to take possession. Let's not fall into the pattern that Israel did when they didn't go in because of unbelief. We need to enter his rest once and for all and let him continue to bring us rest in all the areas of our lives that need to change. And we need to allow God to change us. And when we're being rebellious and saying, no, I'm not going to let you change me in this life. I'm not going to let you change me in this way. No, I'm not going to allow for you to change. And when we do that, sometimes drastic things need to happen. And I don't know about you. I don't want a Phineas showing up on my doorstep about ready to run me through because God has given me time and time and chance to do much is given, much is required. And, you know, and you wonder why I know many, many ministers. I know many, many great godly men and women that God has been trying to address certain issue in their life, and they stop, and they would not give it over to God. They would not give it over to God. God manifests it and basically becomes a Phineas in their life and kills their ministry because of rebellion. So we have to be careful with that. We have to be careful with that. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you for your word, and Lord, that we would take those drastic measures, that we would be the Phineas in our own lives and just say, Lord, enough, and take that spear, the sword of your word, to kill that flesh in us. Because it's causing a plague and it's destroying us. Lord, I pray for that we would examine ourselves daily and that we would go in and possess the land that you have called us to build us in our own spiritual walk, to have victory. areas of our life that we are weak and we keep on falling in the flesh. So, Lord, I pray for that. I ask that you continue to give us wisdom as we go through your word. And I ask this in your son, Jesus' name.